Our scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a couple of odd things about this chapter. Oh, there's a bunch of odd things about this chapter. It paints quite a picture of who makes up the church at Corinth. Because it's like the book of Ephesians where it says, let him who steals steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he might provide for his own needs and for the needs of others. And as the word of God goes through and says, let the thief stop stealing, you think, how many thieves did they have in the church at Ephesus, right? So it's hopeful, and it's disconcerting, chapter 6, to see the makeup of the church at Corinth. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we'll judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, brother takes brother to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you mean you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He'll raise us also. You know that your bodies are members. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whatever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When I was in New Zealand, I heard the story of a New Zealand missionary who was a pilot, you know, and he was working as a pilot in Papua New Guinea. And Papua New Guinea is probably one of the most recent places in the world to turn away from cannibalism. You know, there were lots and lots of cannibal tribes in the 20th century and headhunters in Papua New Guinea. And this pilot told a friend of mine that when he was flying a missionary back into the woods, back into a tribe, and this pilot was a great big guy, about 6'5". And he landed his plane, at the strip, and the missionary got out and they walked over. He's standing beside the plane, and the people come out and they talk excitedly to the missionary for a while, and they point at him. And he's wondering what the story is. So when the missionary comes back after the trip, he says, "There was a while there where they were pointing at me. What was that all about?" They said, "You looked some good eating." There were people that came to Christ in Papua New Guinea who knew what human flesh tasted like. Do you understand that? In the 20th century, hosts of people across Papua New Guinea turned away from cannibalism and from their animistic gods, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't want to be in those churches if they're backslidden, do you? They knew Christ, and they knew a new way of life, but they remembered the old way, right? That's like us. Maybe not cannibalism, hopefully not cannibalism, but that's like us. And as you're reading the chapter, when I first read this chapter, I thought, well, what's the connection between all of these sins that are listed in the chapter? You know, they're having lawsuits among each other, and there are people going to prostitutes, and there's homosexuality, and there's, I can't even remember all, they're greedy and drunkard and slanders and swindlers and so forth. What's the connection between all of these things? And the connection is selfishness. Remember the opening chapter, it said, you were saved by God's grace and you were made righteous to the saints of God in Corinth. And you read this chapter and you say, you got to look all around everywhere for a saint in that crowd. But the story in the book of 1 Corinthians is you were saved by Christ, and now you want to be like Christ. And it's the process that we're in, going from who we are without Christ to who we are with Christ. And I can tell you, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the nature of the flesh. The flesh is greedy, and the flesh is mean, and the flesh is lustful, and it just goes in this big description. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness. Everything I want to be, everything you want to be in Christ is by the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that self-indulgence is the gospel of this age, but it's not the gospel of the Bible. Now, Sigmund Freud thought, he really worked at the end of the Victorian period, you know, and what he thought was all of these rules are repressing people, and the problem is the rules, and what they really need to do is do what they feel like doing. And how's that working out in our United States? Huh? That, I don't know why people believe that, but that has become the background thought of our culture is you've got to do what your heart says. And in the Bible it teaches very clearly that the heart is desperately wicked. We'd be ill-advised to give our lives to self-indulgence. The thing that we're called in Christ to do is to give our lives in love for each other and to be a blessing to each other. Now, the opening few paragraphs are about the swindlers that were in the church. And you'd think, well, and it's very interesting to think about it when you see this description of the people, and such you were. And I think that to describe the transition that we undergo let's talk about what's called conversion therapy in ministry with people that are gay. The idea has been taught by some that in conversion therapy that you can kind of pray a prayer and a person is changed. But the teaching here is that these people, all sorts of people are in the church and they're still struggling with their problems. Okay? Some guy in Corinth was a swindler. You know, it said Eddie's Loan Shark on the front of his shop. And he probably inherited his business in his shop from his father. And they knew how to take people. And there are people in the church at Corinth that have been taking and taking and taking from people all their lives. And they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. And they know they're sinners. Because you've got to have, if you're a loan shark, you've got to know at times you shouldn't have taken that old lady's money. That wasn't good. But that's what their whole... Without their loan shark business, what have they got? So they come into church and they continue the loan shark business. D.L. Moody preached a sermon in which he was... He was talking about the woman at the well, and in one of his illustrations, he said, you know, I preached this sermon at another place, and a woman was in the church. She came to me, and she said, I'm a prostitute. Is there a lady in this church, or is there a family in the church that would put me up so I can leave this life? And he said there was no family in that church that would take her because she was a prostitute. See, that's the kind of the shape that we're all in, except when I say I'm given the gluttony, everybody laughs. Because that we have socially acceptable sins and sins that are not socially acceptable. And I can tell you, I have prayed the sinner's prayer about indulgence, overindulgence. I have felt very repentant at the middle of the night when I've aspirated my vomit. You know, that makes you feel sad, choking and gasping, and turn the light on, Noelle rolling her eyes again. And I know that I am committed to becoming more like Christ. And I know that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I know that my body belongs to Christ, and I ought not to stuff it with all sorts of stuff. But when I'm 94 in the nursing home, and I see that you haven't eaten your applesauce, I'm going to say, do you want your applesauce? Because I'm in this for the long haul. Brothers and sisters, we know who we are apart from Christ, but we don't count ourselves to... I don't go up to people and say, hi, my name's Russell. And they say, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a glutton. I say, I'm a preacher. That's what I do. I know who I am without Christ. I know very clearly who I am. But by His mercy and His grace, I'm a child of God. Amen. You are too. Yeah. Huh? Don't give up. It's worth it. No, it's tough. I lost about 40 pounds about 10 years ago. 10 years. Actually, I lost 60 pounds and I put 20 pounds back on. But I'm still counting that 40 pounds. And 10 years down the road, I have a fight every night. Not with Noelle. I have a fight with me. Because I want another bowl of ice cream in front of the TV. It feels just like dying. So how is a slanderer going to feel? Right? He enjoys giving people a dig on the internet. It's been fun. He in fact, he can slander like he never slandered before because there is the internet and he can hurt all sorts of people. And nobody knows that his name is not Fishmonger or whatever. Nobody knows him. And he comes in the church and he hears that Christ can forgive his sins. Can he give up his slandering? Will he always be a slanderer? If he comes to Jesus Christ, he knows, I've got to deal with this because I'm not content with who I've been. I want to be more. I want to be like Jesus in this world. And I know it's fun to run people down. It is fun to run people down. I know because that's what I did in high school. That was my type of humor in high school. Humor at other people's expense. I know it's fun. But I've been called to something higher. I've been called to love like Jesus Christ. You too. You too. So whatever, they may not have listed your sin in here. But you've got things in your life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Get help. And some of these sins, it says that people that live this way are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is serious business. I don't think you stop your gluttony and that makes you a Christian. You come to Christ and then you begin working on the gluttony. See? But if you say you come to Christ but you never work on the gluttony, what's going on there? You said you wanted Jesus Christ. You said you wanted to follow Him. What's going on there? Paul says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's still true today. Now, some people feel like ain't nobody's business but my own. You know that Billie Holiday sang a song, 1949. If I go to church on Sunday and I cabaret all day Monday, ain't nobody's business but my own. I'm sorry you had to see that. She said, ain't nobody's business. If I go to church on Sunday and I cabaret all Monday, ain't nobody's business but my own. She should have. See, we have what works is voluntary accountability, where you say, my life is your business and I need help. Billie Holiday was 34 years old when she sang that song. And she died 10 years later, 44 years old of cirrhosis of the liver. It would have been better for her if she'd have said, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to let you into my life. I've got this thing that's going to kill me. You've got to help me because I can't help myself. That's what we need in church, isn't it? A place where we can say, you know, I've been slandering. I've been sleeping around. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. And I know I'm a child of God and I want to do better. Would you help me? That's what we need in our fellowship. That's what Paul calls the people here. That's what he calls them, to that kind of a lifestyle, that kind of a fellowship, where people who have broken themselves can find life and hope and a change.